Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares cautions us against presumptuous prayer.
And you and I pray sometimes and we start putting our fists down on our table saying, God, do this for me. I know this is what you should do. And we persist in prayer, but what you need to see when we presume we have all the information is we're doing nothing other than praying arrogantly.
Throughout Scripture, we're often encouraged to pray persistently, without ceasing, never giving up. And yet, that doesn't mean we should act like whiny toddlers, pestering our Father for something that's dangerous or unhealthy. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares offers some guidelines to help us evaluate our prayers, to make sure we're praying in line with God's will, and in a way that's honoring to Him. Mike titled this message, How Not to Persist in Prayer. We're in Luke 18.
This morning, I got five things that'll create a short list for us of concepts, stories, narratives, principles, and precepts throughout the Bible that will help you, I hope, leave this morning with a better understanding of what Jesus means when he tells you to persist in prayer and not lose heart. Luke 18, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart, and then he tells the story. A judge, city, didn't fear God, widow keeps coming, give me justice, he refuses, she keeps at it. Keeps bothering the judge, and finally he says, well, you know what, I'll just do what she says. You know, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's look at what God would expect us to know before we read a passage like this and reach the wrong conclusions. First passage I'd like you to write down is 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14. This should be, in your mind, understood as the one governing principle of every call to prayer throughout the Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, when he says this, if we ask anything, now here's the qualifier, according to his will, he hears us. Next verse. And if we know he hears us and whatever we ask, then we know we have the request we've asked of him. So if you're going to get what you ask of him, and certainly the context is throughout the Bible, ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking, well, then you'll have it. Now, here's the caveat. If you ask according to his will. Now, if I'm going to know the will of God, the wishes of God, the wants of God, the intentions of God, there's one place I can go to get that. It's called the Word of God. The will of God is going to be revealed in the Word of God. So the will of God, Word of God, I need to know what the Bible has to say before I start asking and persisting in asking, because if I ask for things that are unbiblical, well, then that's just a waste of my time. Number one, let's put this in these terms, how not to persist in prayer. Number one, don't persist this way. Don't pray unbiblically, and that may sound like a no-brainer, but it's not as easy as you may think. You can pray all you want about what you think God should want or approve or see as moral or ethical, but if God is revealed in his eternal word, here's clearly what I say is right and wrong, you can hope, you can pray, you can persist, you can hope to reason with God, but it's useless. We better understand the Bible, because in the Bible we have the will of God revealed, and if I'm supposed to pray according to the will of God so that God hears and answers my prayer, I better make sure my prayers are increasingly biblical and not just reactive. I understand reactive prayer, and I reactively pray just like you do. When I hurt, I don't want it to stop. If it's bad, I want it to be good. If there's a situation that's crooked, I want it to be straight. If it's rough, I want it to make it smooth. I want all the natural things that you want, and I reactively and impulsively pray to God, but at some point, the Scripture has to invade my mind, and I have to say, well, let me start to shape that prayer so that I don't sit here persisting in prayer, hoping that I'm claiming that if I just ask, God will give it, and if I ask long enough, he'll give it. I've got to pray biblically. As I said, most of our prayers start as reactive prayers, particularly when they relate to our own lives. If there's something in our life that's an impetus for pain, then I want that to go away. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. If you want a passage to put next to the second point that we're about to fill in, put down 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And in this passage, you might know, the Apostle Paul was struck with something that was so bad in his life, he called it a physical ailment. He called it a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And if you know the passage, the Bible says he prayed, and it gives us how many times he prayed. He prayed how many times? Three times. That God might remove this from me. And then there was a realization. You might claim special revelation. Nevertheless, he stopped praying that he would be healed from that because he saw a greater opportunity to glorify God through this ailment. And he said this, I understand that God's power is perfected in this particular weakness because I have a problem of vulnerability in terms of my own conceit. And here's what I've learned in this sickness. It has really become an aid in my humility. And so I'm starting to see God's greater glory is manifested in my illness if it stays because it keeps me where I need to be. Because you know what God needs? A humble apostle, not a prideful, conceited apostle. Therefore, he says, I'm glad, more glad to be chronically ill for the rest of my life. I'm good with that. I've stopped praying for it. Now you, compassionate Christian, might put your arm around the Apostle Paul and say, you shouldn't stop praying. You know, Jesus once said, you should always pray and never give up. Never give up. Never lose heart. Paul, you've lost heart here. And the Apostle Paul would look at you and say, you don't understand here. When I pray about everything, I need to pray, here it comes, number two, flexibly. And I would say this, he would turn that around and say to you, don't pray inflexibly. Don't pray unbiblically. If you want to learn how not to persist in prayer, don't pray inflexibly. And if you pray with flexibility, guess what? You may not persist in prayer because it becomes clear to you that God's greater glory is manifested in this world if that thing is not answered the way you initially reactively wanted it to be. Therefore, sometimes you have to say, hey, you know what? I'm realizing this would probably be better if it stayed in place. If I didn't get that promotion, if we didn't get that house, if we didn't have that child, if I didn't get healed, if I didn't have this thing fixed, if I didn't have that lawsuit go away, I'm seeing God's greater glory played out, and therefore I'm willing to say I'm going to stop praying for that. Some of you need to stop praying for things because you are praying in a very rigid, inflexible way. God, you have to do it, and you have to do it this way. And it's not clear whether it's God's will for you to get over that illness. It's not clear whether you should have it. We don't know. Sometimes he relieves you of that and sometimes he doesn't. So you're going to have to make these decisions as you look for God's greater glory in your life. And I say that because of Romans 8:28, which you all know, that says that God's got a good plan. But before we read 28, you should be reminded of 29 that says, those he's foreknown, he's predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And guess what? The image of his son was not conceited. And so in Paul's mind, perhaps he realized this. If I'm going to be more like Christ, I realize that not praying for this would make me more like Christ. I should be praying for the benefit, and that is that the power of Christ would be seen in me through the weakness of my illness. I've stopped praying for that. I'm not going to persist in prayer that way. I'm going to persist in prayer with a flexibility that eventually says, you know, not my will, but yours be done. And where would Paul ever learn to pray a prayer like that? Jesus? Matthew 26? Certainly taught us, and when it comes to our praying, we pray in a very flexible way. And it sounds like a cop-out, and I've told you this before, I'll go to a bedside in a hospital and call in the pastor, you know, and he'll pray a great prayer, and I get there, and someone's in a bed, and I'll pray something, and I'll pray flexibly, and they'll open one eye and think, I want my money back. I want my offering back. This guy's kind of fudging on his prayers right now. I want him to raise his hand and go, you be healed, the Lord healed. And he's praying, if it's the Lord's will, what's with that? I don't always know what God's will is for your health, my health, your job, your housing, my job, my house. I don't know. I need to start with some flexibility before I settle into persistently praying. I've got to be convinced it is the will of God, and I look to the Word of God, and one of the things I learned in the Word of God is the goal of God to work everything out for good, which doesn't necessarily mean my pleasure or my happiness or my satisfaction. Don't pray unbiblically and don't pray inflexibly. That's certainly not what Christ meant in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. This one's related. But I think sometimes, based on our daily Bible reading, I am reminded as we work through Job, we can pray for things with a presumption that we know what's best. Follow me on this. We meet Job, and he's so godly in chapter 1 and 2. He's described that way by God. He responds when everything falls apart. You know, Lord gave, Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Man, that's a godly man. But by the third chapter, you recognize this. He's really fallen from that place of having this great humble perspective. When he starts saying things like this in chapter 1 of Job, he says, I should have died when I was born. I should have been stillborn. Cursed be the day of my birth. It would be better if I were never born. And I just want to ask you this question. As God looks from heaven at that statement, does God say, amen, brother? Better if you were never born. No, God says, no. How dare you? No, it would not be better if Job was never born. Matter of fact, Job, you are right now playing out a drama that is not only going to be for your generation, a hallmark case of understanding that the quote-unquote good things don't just happen to good people, that sometimes what we have is bad things happen to quote-unquote good people, and you need to recognize something called the retributive principle in the scripture is going to be understood at a deeper level, not just in your generation, but there will be people thousands of years later on the other side of the planet learning from your life. No, it is a really good thing you were born, Job. But he was praying prayers about his life based on his presumption that he knew better. And I hate to, and with great deference to Job and great respect, he's a more godly man than I am, I understand this. But let me say this. You need to learn from that. Number three, not to pray arrogantly. Because that's all that really is. It's arrogance. Don't pray arrogantly. And what is arrogance? I think I know what's best. I think I have all the information. And that's the drama of Job, is it not? He didn't have all the information, and we're let in from the beginning on all the information. He had no idea why his kids just died. He had no idea why he was ill. He had no idea why all of his herds were ripped off by the Sabaeans. He had no idea. We know why it happened, because we're reading Job chapter 1 and 2. We get the heavenly insight on it. He's praying, though, without that knowledge, and he starts to pray in a way that's very arrogant, and I use that word advisedly, with great deference, and very respectfully to Job, he didn't know everything. And you and I pray sometimes, and we start putting our fists down on our table saying, God, do this for me. I know this is what you should do. And we persist in prayer, but what you need to see when we presume we have all the information is we're doing nothing other than praying arrogantly. Jonah prayed arrogantly. He thought it would be best if the Ninevites just got destroyed. I mean, how often has the book of Jonah become such an instructive tool for generations? But here is Jonah wanting them all to, they don't deserve a prophet. They don't deserve any warning. They don't deserve to have any information from Yahweh that they're going to be destroyed. And he fought with God, and God said, no, I do know better. This is the right thing. Stop praying that you can get out of this assignment. As a matter of fact, the more you pray to get out of it, the more I'm going to take extreme measures to get you to your mission field. You're going to go. He didn't know. Which reminds me, in our recent study in Luke, when James and John came to Jesus and thought what every Jew thought of the Samaritans, they're worthless. And when they traveled through Samaria and they wouldn't give Jesus and his disciples a place to stay, you remember what James and John said. How about a big mushroom cloud right now? You got direct line to God. Let's just all call down fire from heaven and destroy this group of people. And of course, Jesus has to rebuke them. There's a limited perspective. God knew what he was doing. He has all knowledge. He's not going to respond to our immature praying. I don't care how much we persist in it when we don't have all the information. I guess it relates to where we've just been. We certainly need to pray flexibly because we are praying humbly. We don't know everything. You remember the classic passage in James chapter 4. Would you turn there with me real quick? James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Humble praying is flexible praying because we don't always know the will of God. All these fit together in a nice little chain. And James says, I know it's Bible talk, but you can see in the first two words of verse 13, I mean, it's kind of a slap in the face. Come on. Come now. Grow up. Stop being that way. Come now, you who say, James 4:13, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll trade, and we'll make a profit. Well, God is not for advanced planning? God doesn't want us to have any business plans? No, of course not. He's all for that. I mean, this is the kind of stuff we teach our kids. This is stuff I think we should have a seminar at the church about that. I understand that God is all about planning. The book of Proverbs is full of it, full of those kinds of exhortations to you and I to have foresight and plan ahead. It wasn't the plan that was the problem. It was the heart of the people making those plans. And I'm sure if they were Jewish synagogue-going Sabbath keepers, they would say, oh God, please, we want you. to bless this. And of course, in the New Testament era, you could see them sitting there in church as the apostles' letters were read, and they're saying, we want God's blessing. I'm sure they were asking, pray for this trip. I'm going on a business trip. Pray that it be profitable. Verse 14, the apostle basically saying, you're ignorant. You don't always know. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, here's your mindset. This is how you ought to pray. It sounds a lot like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, if the Lord wills. And I love this. We'll live and do this or that. I don't even know if I'm going to be alive for my next business trip. But I'm going to pray with deference because it comes from a humble heart that has a great flexibility about my praying. And sometimes God is going to rearrange, substitute things on my prayer list, and I know that whatever I pray for, it needs to be with a very humble heart because I don't have all the information. Do you see verse 16? This is why it's all about the heart of the matter in the praying. As it is, your concepts, your ideas, your planning, your prayers, your boasting in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. I would hate for God to look at my prayer list and say, hey, there's an evil prayer list. And all it would take for me is a presumption on God's grace, a presumption on God's future in my life. I don't know. So I'm praying very deferentially, very flexibly, very humbly about the future. Well, that leaves me thinking, this is terrible. I don't even know how to pray. Jot this one down if you would. We won't take time to turn there. Actually, stay in James 4. I got more to say there, but Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Here's the great encouragement if you're feeling very vulnerable, like, I don't even know why even waste time praying. The Bible says this, you and I have a weakness. We don't know everything. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weakness. We do not know what we are to pray about or how we're to pray as we ought. We don't know the things that we should be praying about. And so we throw up our hands and go, forget it. No, but the Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he intercedes for us. Oh, I know Christ is our mediator. He's our intercessor. I understand that. But here, the Spirit is our intercessor, not as the mediating qualification for me to talk to God on his throne, but now he's one who's translating my prayers. He's interceding for me. He who searches the hearts, he knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Here's the best words I've ever heard, according to the will of God. Not just the revealed will of God, but all the secret will of God, I don't even know about tomorrow. The Bible doesn't tell me when I'm going to die. But the will of God is that he's got a plan. All my days are numbered from the very beginning. So the Spirit of God knows the future for my life. Therefore, he's interceding today for me, praying for the things that I ought to be praying for, even when I'm ignorant. And so now all of a sudden, you've just taken a verse in Ephesians 6 that stop being so mystical and confusing, and you've made sense of it if you understand this passage, and that is praying at all times in the Spirit. What's the point? There's nothing weird about this. It's me trying to say, how can I align my prayers with God's Spirit? And sometimes I understand there's conviction, there's freedom. Do you think Paul felt freedom when he stopped praying for the thorn in the flesh? Absolutely. And I'm sure the Spirit gave him that sense of, okay, I feel good about no longer praying for that because I see God's greater glory here. And you and I need to try and align our prayer list with the Spirit's prayer list. And you and I need to be much more humble about the reality that he knows and we don't. When Simon got up in the morning and started praying through his list, which I'm sure he was encouraged to do by Christ because he got up before dark, he taught his disciples how to pray, and late in their ministry, he was praying every day, I'm quite sure, but on one day he got up and said his prayers. He went off to do ministry with Christ. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus looks him in the eye, and speaking for him and the rest of the disciples, he says, you know what? Satan has demanded to have you and to sift you like wheat. Not just you. That's a plural you, y'all. Satan wants to have y'all. Satan wants to sift you all like wheat. But Peter, I prayed for you. I just want to know, singular now. I prayed for you. I prayed for you, and here's how he puts it. That your faith wouldn't fail. There's a trial coming. You don't see it. You don't have it. You don't have it on your radar. The Spirit knows and I know, and I'm praying for you. And when you turn back, when you turn again, that you'll strengthen your brother. I'm praying for things that you don't even know about. And I love the fact that you and I can have the confidence that the Spirit intercedes for us. And what I'm wanting to do every morning is saying, God, how would you like to change my prayer list today? Help me understand what I should be praying for. And even if I sit here and have no clarity about that, I'm grateful that you're praying for the right things when I might be praying for the wrong things. Don't pray arrogantly. It's easy to do. For our fourth point, James chapter 4. You see there in verses 1 and 2 about quarrels and fighting, and you got all these problems going on, you're fighting with each other. You can't obtain, you're coveting, can't obtain, you're fighting and quarreling. Verse 2, last sentence, last phrase here. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, there it is again, that promise we see all over the Bible. Ask and you'll receive. Keep on asking, persevere, don't lose heart, God will give it to you. But you're asking and you do not receive. I mean, there's a lot of things on your persistent prayer list you're not getting. And why aren't you getting them? Because, very insightful, you ask wrongly, and how is that? To spend it on your passions. Now he's going to define what that is. Verse 4, you adulterous people. Now that's a metaphor. It's not about their sexual, they don't have immoral, illicit things on their prayer list, necessarily. Do you not know that friendship with the world, there's the standard. You're acting like the world now. And what does the world want? They just want to feel good. They want peace. They want comfort. They want convenience. You're acting like them now. And when you act like them and you pray like them, you make yourself at enmity with God. And God's not sitting there and going, oh, give me more of your prayer requests. You're praying like the world would pray. Just you want stuff so that you'll feel better. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit, small s, that he's made to dwell in us? That's a tough, notoriously tough grammatical Greek sentence, but I think they probably got it right here in the ESV, if that's what you're reading from. That the spirit that he's made, who I am, God, jealously wants me. It's not about me in this world. It's about me knowing him and glorifying him. That's why I'm here. My prayer list needs to reflect that. The world has no concern for that. The world is just praying that they'll have a great day, have a great time. And if they did pray, and some of them do, they would be praying just that they could have things to spend on their pleasures. They have their Christmas list, and they want to bring it to Santa Claus and say, give me all these things. This is what I want. You're acting like the world. What God wants is you. He wants you to be the person that glorifies God in all that you do. He gives grace. That's why it says God is opposed to the proud, verse 6, but he gives grace to the humble. That connects us to the third point, but let me just put it this way. You want to pray, and this is a very hard one. Number 4, you need to not pray selfishly. If you want to persist in prayer, make sure the things you're persisting in are not selfish prayers. That's hard, because there are a lot of things on my list that are about me. Yeah, you're right, and that's fine. But be sure that when you're praying for things, you've extracted the selfish motive.
How not to persist in prayer. That's the intriguing title of our message today from Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. Pastor Mike will conclude this message tomorrow, so be sure to join us again. In the meantime, you can re-listen to today's program or view the transcript at focalpointradio.org. And while you're there, we have a ton of other resources available for you, including a free CD about how to pray. So again, visit focalpointradio.org. And don't forget that you can also connect with us through the Focal Point mobile app. It's free to download, and you'll have access to all of Pastor Mike's teaching, as well as other resources. Learn more at focalpointradio.org/connect. Now, before we conclude today, I want to say a special word of thanks to all those who support this ministry financially. We know many of you give generously and even sacrificially, and your support is truly a way of advancing God's kingdom on earth. Every time someone hears this program and comes to saving faith or is encouraged to be bold for the gospel, you had a part in that. So to say thanks for your gift today, we've selected a book that'll be a great benefit for every Christian, from the brand new believer to the seasoned saint. It's called A Journey to Victorious Praying, Finding Discipline and Delight in Your Prayer Life. You know, prayer can so easily become routine and dull, but this book will help reignite your passion, and it'll help guide you around common pitfalls in prayer, like the one we discussed today. Request your copy when you donate online at focalpointradio.org or when you call 888-320-5885. Again, that's 888-320-5885. If you'd rather mail your donation, you can write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Pastor Mike will continue our study of prayer tomorrow, so be sure to join us Thursday right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.